2 Timothy chapter 4, if you're there, verse 1, it says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Oh, I read that verse and I get a lump in my throat every time. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And he says, "Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much, and we ask you to fill our hearts with your love and understanding and insight, and that you would illuminate our hearts through the ministry of your Spirit to teach us the ways that are right and good and pure. Guide us, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins this, what is for us, the fourth chapter of his, not only his final letter to Timothy, his final letter. Paul's on his way out, and he knows it. And he writes now and to bring special weight to his exhortation as he begins this fourth chapter. He says, "In the presence of God and Christ Jesus," he says, "who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." That is a powerful way of starting off this section, and Paul wants it known in no uncertain terms to Timothy, this is important, Tim. And so he begins this way, "In the presence of God." You know, to receive a charge is an important thing. I have gotten to the point now when I'm doing weddings, I charge the man and I charge the woman before God. You know, I charge you in the name of Jesus. You know, I say to the man, "Love this woman as Christ loved the church. I charge you," you know, and then talk to her. And it's a sobering, an important kind of a statement that's being made because of the gravity of what a person is facing. And marriage is I'm not going to say it's grave, but there is a gravity to the importance, you know, of what we're entering into in marriage. And so there comes a time sometimes for a charge. I charge you. And Paul knows the importance of what he's saying to Timothy. He also knows that he's about on his way out here. And so he says, "Timothy, I charge you. I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus. And in view of the fact that he's going to judge the living and the dead." If you have an old translation, your Bible may say the quick and the dead. It was an old English way of simply saying alive. Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead. And Paul is telling Timothy, in view of the fact that you are going to be judged. Now, that doesn't mean that Timothy is going to be judged for his sin, because that's already been dealt with at the cross. And you and I, you know, for those of us who are in Jesus this morning, we are not going to be judged according to our sin. And you know, it's funny how many times I still talk to Christians who don't really completely have that one dialed in. And they look at judgment as kind of a fearful kind of a, you know, and they think God's going to, you know, parade all their sins like on the big screen, you know, that they've ever done in their life. Well, if you're in Jesus today, and what I mean by that is if you've accepted what he did on the cross and you know, his death for you, then that's a non-issue. And the reason it's a non-issue is because your sins have already been dealt with. In other words, if God brings up one issue of sin, then what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough, you see. But do you know it was enough? Do you know the declaration that he made on the cross was, "It is finished. And that means literally, it is paid in full. And what a glorious truth that is to have. It's paid in full, you guys. Okay? So let's knock off this thinking that you're going to stand before God related to your sin. You will not. But you will stand before God at the Bema seat. And that's the judgment of rewards based on how you've taken what God gave you and how you lived your life and served Him and what you did with what He gave you. He'll say, this is what I gave you. What did you do with it? It's going to be a time of accounting. And we will stand before the Lord. And Paul says to Timothy, in view of, you know, the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, and the fact that He will judge the living and the dead, right? In view of all those things, he says, and then look at what this exhortation is. He, in verse 2, preach the word. You know, the last several verses of the previous chapter, Paul had written to Timothy and talked about the power of the word. And it all kind of came to a climactic sort of a upheaval, if you will, in verse 16 when he said, all scripture is God-breathed or given by divine inspiration and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, it says. And so Paul has just made this powerful statement about the power of the Word of God. The Word that can change our lives. The Word that can absolutely, you know, change our very existence. And then after saying that, you know, the chapter divisions are just for me and you, okay? What Paul wrote here in verses 1 of chapter 4, he wrote right on the heels of what we have in chapter 3. And so what he, in fact, some of your Bibles even say therefore in here. You have the word therefore. And what that means is we look to the previous verses to understand what the therefore is therefore. And it's there to underscore the things that Paul has said related to the Word of God in his exhortation to Timothy to say to him, now Timothy, in view of all these things, preach the Word. Okay? Preach the Word. Nothing more important. Nothing more important. And the power of what the Word has to offer the people of God cannot be minimized in any way. And you'll notice, then he gives some kind of definition in the next phrase or section here in verse 2 about what preaching the Word is all about. Here's what he says. He says, first of all, be prepared in season and out of season. What does that mean? Oh, it's just a poetic way kind of saying be always prepared. Doesn't matter whether, you know, this is the time for preaching or not. Doesn't matter whether, you know, you're prepared or not. You know, it's just, you know, be prepared to be unprepared. Be prepared just to preach the Word of God. Be prepared. Have it so in your heart that you're just there. And you're going to preach the Word. You know, Sue and I are going to be going on vacation here before too terribly long. And we're going to make our way down to Southern California, where I'm going to go to a pastor's conference kind of toward the end of our vacation time, and then we'll come home after that. But I tend to sometimes look at vacations as I'm off, you know. I'm just kind of off, you know. And sometimes you have to kind of just be off, you know. But I have to also recognize that when we go down to California, and even on our way down to California, that there's a great potential that we're going to meet up with people who need to hear the Word of God. And I need to be prepared, even though it's going to be kind of, for me, in a sense, kind of an off-season, you know. I got to be prepared. I got to be in season, even though I'm off-season, you know. So be prepared. Be prepared to share the Word of God, whatever. And then he specifically talks about how we do that. He says, you know, the ministry of the Word, there's such a thing as correction. And that's the next thing he says, correct. The New King James uses the word convince. So correct or convince. Okay? Sometimes the Word of God does that very thing. Don't you find it does it in your life? Don't you find when you read the Word of God that you find yourself being corrected? You know, and you're kind of going along, and maybe you've kind of copped an attitude or something's going on in your heart, and there's just something happening, and you're just reading through the Word of God, and all of a sudden God just kind of takes out His gentle spanking spoon. And He gives you a little gentle correction and just says, no, that's not right. This is what My Word says. This is in accordance with My truth. And this is what I want you to believe. And we have to kind of say, yeah, okay, I've been corrected. Sometimes when we're sharing the Word of God, we have to correct. Sometimes we have to correct false teachings. Sometimes we have to correct false ideas. Sometimes we have to correct worldly ideas. And it's not that fun to correct often, but it has to be done, doesn't it? It has to be done. Well, what happens though when somebody doesn't want to be corrected, or somebody is kind of just digging in their heels and setting their jaw a little bit and so forth? Well, that's where the next one comes in, and that's the word rebuke. Sometimes in the Word of God, even in the preaching of God's Word, there's a rebuke that needs to be made. And sometimes it's just the Word, and I'm not necessarily saying that we're doing the rebuking in the sense of pointing the finger at somebody, but the Word of God has many rebuking words in it, many things that do bring a rebuke. And a rebuke is when it's kind of one step beyond correction. You know what I mean? To be corrected is like, no, 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 that's not right. This is right. But a rebuke is like, hey, knock that off. Remember when Jesus rebuked the wind? What do you think He said to the wind? Guys, could you like not blow here for a while? Please? I don't think that's what He did. He rebuked the wind. He said, stop! Stop! And to the waves, settle down! Right? That's a rebuke. And sometimes the Word of God rebukes us. It has to rebuke us. And when we're sharing the Word of God, we have to be prepared to let that rebuke be heard. You know? And we can't come to the Bible if somebody believes in something that isn't according to the Word of God. And you think that ever happens anymore? Oh heavens, let me count the ways. You and I have to be prepared to say, that's not what the Bible says. And this isn't me. Okay, this isn't me just advancing my personal opinion in the matter. This is what the Word of God says. And I'm sorry if you're taking it as a rebuke, but sometimes the Word rebukes us. And we need to be prepared to do that. And then finally, He says, also be prepared to encourage. And that word in your Bible may be exhort. And you know, when someone has been corrected, maybe even been rebuked, and then we need to encourage. Encouragement basically means to say, you know, this is what the Word of God says now. Let's walk in it. The encouragement, let's do this now. Let's put one foot in front of the next, and let's just trust that the Holy Spirit is going to be there to give us the strength and to help us walk out what's in His Word. Because, you know, sometimes when you're sharing the Word of God with people, it can be pretty overwhelming. For them, I mean. And you're sharing the Scripture, and you're kind of sharing things in the Word of God, and they're hearing it, and it's like, you know. But there has to be time for encouragement. You know, where you come back and you say, you know what? You can't do this in your own strength. But God, the Holy Spirit, living in you, indwelling your heart, He will make you able. He will strengthen you to do all things through Christ. What did I just do? I just encouraged you, didn't I? Because what it does is it takes the pressure off you and puts it basically on the shoulders that aren't going to crack under the strain. That's God and His power and His might. But we got to have that encouragement. And also there's encouragement just to apply the Word of God. You know, if I were to sit here and just teach through the Word of God and just say, okay, verse 1, and I just did kind of a didactic, academic, here's what the Greek means, here's, you know, and I just simply said those things, and then I went on, okay, verse 2. And I just, you know, and we got through all these verses, and all I did is just show you what they say in the original language, and I kind of, you know, whatever. And I never encouraged you to just walk them out, or to apply them to your life, to your marriage, to your home, to your child raising, to your everyday business, and so on and so on. What good will I have done? Ultimately, You know, we have to take the Word of God and we have to apply it. We have to encourage others to walk in the wisdom of God's Word. So Paul says to Timothy, be prepared. And be prepared in season, out of season, do these things. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. And then notice what qualifies it all and what he's to do it with. With great patience, look at that, and careful instruction. You know, it's amazing. The longer that I walk with the Lord, the longer that I've ministered in the Lord, the more patient I think I'm becoming. I used to be pretty impatient with people. And it was, I think, more just a sign of my youth. But I've become more patient. When somebody says something that is like really dopey, or if they're not living the way they should, I'm much more comfortable with committing them to the Holy Spirit than I ever was before in my life. I used to think I had to rush right in there and fix it. You know what I mean? Had to kind of get in there and say, all right, here's the deal. Open up your Bible. We're going to do a Bible study. Boom! And we're going to correct this situation. And I'm just kind of willing now to let them be a dopehead. You know, I mean, I am. I mean, you, and I don't say that lightly. You have to be willing to let people skin their knee. You have to be willing to let people fall down and really mess up big time. And then they're going to come back eventually and go, that didn't work, did it? And you say, yeah, no, it didn't work. Now, let's get into the Word. And now they're ready. You know why? They got a skinned up knee. I'll tell you, skinned up knees teach people like nothing else, don't they? I used to think, I got to go in there and I just got to, boom, I'm going to fix that thing. And they'd look at me like, who are you? And then they'd go out and skin their knee anyway. And I thought to myself, you know what? I don't think the heart was ready. I had to let him go out. And I learned that. You know, I mean, I'm starting to learn some of these things over a period of time. Patience. It takes patience as you minister the Word of God with someone. And prayer. Not just ministering the Word, but ministering the Word in prayer. You know, praying ahead of time. Father, open up this person's heart to hear the message of your truth, your wisdom, your grace, your tenderness, your love, and even the rebukes of your Word. Because if you haven't prepared the soil, Father, what I go to do as I sow the seed isn't going to do a whole lot of good, you know? But boy, I tell you, somebody comes back with a skinned up knee, maybe even a skinned up nose, maybe even a broken arm. Sometimes a broken heart. You know what I find in those people? A receptivity that couldn't have been there any other way. And now we're ready for instruction in the Holy Spirit, you know? But sometimes you have to be patient and let people just, you know, you share the Word of God, and if they kind of look at you with that defiant kind of a, oh yeah, that's what you think sort of a look, you just kind of smile and say, you know what? God will give you just enough leash to hang yourself. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm going to run from God. You ever see on those commercials or those cartoons, you know, when the dog's on a leash and he's running away from the dog, the little thing, and he's, you know, he doesn't know that, and then, you know, he jerks his neck back. Sometimes I see people's walk with Christ just like that. And it's almost as funny. It is. And you guys know because you have some collar burns, some of you. Right there, where you ran for your life, and God, by His grace and mercy, just let you kind of feel that, you know, oh yeah, you know, I am hemmed in by the grace of God. What a wonderful thing. Great patience, and notice careful instruction, to carefully instruct people. And why? Because in verse 3 he says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. And that word in the Greek literally means healthy. Sound. Healthy doctrine. There's going to come a time that they're not going to put up with it. What are they going to be looking for? Well, it's in the next sentence. Look at what they're going to be looking for. It says, instead to suit their own desires, they will gather teachers around them, all kinds of different teachers, to tell them exactly what they want to hear. Why are they doing this? Because they care more about fulfilling their own desires than they care about hearing the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. And you know, we're primed and we're cocked for that right now. In fact, I think we're living in a time where people are not putting up with the Word of God, and they want simply to hear what is in accordance with their own personal desires. In other words, something like this. I want to be wealthy. Okay? I want to be rich. You with me? So what am I going to do? I'm going to go gather around me a whole bunch of teachers. They're going to tell me just what I want to hear. God wants you rich! Yeah. Right? And they're going to come up with all the scriptures twisted, tweaked, and turned around in order to tell me exactly what is in accordance with what? God's will? No, my desires. God always wants you healthy and strong. Oh, I'll go to the health and you know, wealth guys and they'll just preach in my ear and tell me exactly what my itching ears want to hear. Regardless of whether God ever promised those things or not. You think we got that going on in our culture today? You bet you we do. People don't want to listen anymore to healthy doctrine, to the Word of God. Instead, they want to be told what is just in accordance with their desires. Paul warns Timothy of these things. And he says in verse 4, they will turn their ears away. And so that's an action on their part. I'm turning away. You know, if you're the one talking and I'm listening right here, I'm going to turn away. You know, I'm not going to listen anymore. I'm going to turn from that. And what are they going to do? They're going to turn aside to myths. And a myth is a traditional story accepted as fact. Okay? Tradition. I like traditions. They're cool, but they cannot stand in the place of truth. Just because something is a tradition doesn't make it right. And we've got to understand that. And churches have been some of the worst at falling into traditional quagmires. Why do you do that? Because we always have. Well, does that make it right? Does it make it the will of God? Does it make it literally, you know, enshrined in truth? Well, for some people it does. For some doctrinal systems it does. I am not pointing fingers here this morning. I'm not bashing, but you need to know that Roman Catholicism has come to a place of believing that tradition, literally the traditions of the church, are equal to doctrinal truth from the Word of God. And I don't say that, to bash. I have no desire to bash Catholics, none. I love those people. I want to see them just flourish in Jesus. But there are some systems of belief, some dogmas that have been passed down related to tradition and truth, that have brought tradition and truth to the point where it blurs the lines of distinction. And it happened in Jesus' day. Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, how come your disciples don't wash their hands in keeping with the traditions of the elders? And Jesus said, oh yeah, I have a question for you. How come you guys break the law of God just to keep your traditions? He said, Isaiah was right about you guys. Your rules are nothing except things that are made up by men. That's all they are. Rules made by men. Traditional things that have been passed down, passed down, passed down, and now we don't even question. We just do it. Paul says they're going to turn away from the truth of God's Word. They're going to embrace things that are simply tradition as fact. And then he says in verse 5, but you. And those are two very important words in that next verse, but you, because it distinguishes Timothy and Paul's desire for Timothy from all the things that we've seen thus far. We've seen these things, but you, Timothy, but you, what? He's going to say four things here. Number one, keep your head. In all situations, your Bible may simply say, be sober. And that's not speaking of sobriety from alcohol. It just simply means keep your head. Keep your head clear. Keep your head connected. Don't get whacked out and high-centered on all kinds of weird ideas and truths that don't have any relation to the truth of God's Word. Stay, you know, in a place of understanding. Stay in a place of balance related to the Word of God. I can think no other way to keep your head than to just be reading through the Word of God all the time. And I mean Genesis to Revelation. Read through the Bible. Read through the Bible. You ought to be reading through the Word of God on a regular basis. If you're not reading through the New Testament in a year, you should be reading through the Bible in a year. And just keep doing it. Just keep reading through the Word of God. You know what it's going to do? It's going to keep you balanced. That's one of the reasons why we teach God's Word that way here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, because it's the only way to stay balanced. Otherwise, you know what I'm going to do as a pastor? I'm going to pick and choose what I like to teach on or what I like to preach on. You know, because there's a lot of fun things to talk about. And there's a lot, or it's simply going to be according to my whim. If I think you guys aren't serving enough, well, we're going to do a series on servanthood. And if I don't think you guys are giving enough, which, you know, then I'm going to do a series on giving. And we're just going to take out this big Bible and smack you upside the head with it. You know, and if you're not doing this, and if you're being this, and if you're not coming to church enough, you know how it can happen, you guys. You've heard it. You've heard pastors browbeat people because they get caught up in their emotion of, this is what I think the people need to hear. Well, based on what? Well, the way I'm kind of feeling right now. No. Let's just go through the Bible. Let's just go through the Word of God. There's safety there. It keeps us balanced. It helps us to keep our head above the water. Keep it clear. He says next, endure hardship. And one of the things the Bible never does, it never soft pedals the idea that when we are walking with Jesus, that there's going to be difficulties. Never soft pedals it at all. It doesn't say skirt hardship. It doesn't say run from hardship. It says endure it. There's a lot of hardship related to living for Christ. Next, he says, do the work of an evangelist. I have no idea whether Timothy was actually an evangelist or not. I kind of doubt it. I don't think Paul would have to say, do the work of an evangelist if he was, because he'd have the spiritual gift of the evangelist. I think Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist because he wasn't by gifting an evangelist. See, I'm not by gifting an evangelist, but I have to do the work of an evangelist. And that means I have to share God's Word in such a way as to help people understand Jesus died for your sins, and if you accept Him and accept what He did for you, that you will be saved. That's the work of an evangelist. It's that planting, casting of seed, you know. We need to do the work. And I've kind of, in the past, I've kind of comforted myself by saying, well, I'm not an evangelist, you know, sort of a thing. So I'll just go on and do what I'm supposed to do. And then I come smack into one of these. This is where the Word of God corrects us, doesn't it? This isn't my spiritual gift isn't evangelism. Doesn't matter. Do the work of an evangelist. Share God's Word. You don't have to be an evangelist. You know, by gifting. Maybe it's for you. It's just handing out a tract at work or something like that, or at school or something like that, or praying about an opportunity to share with someone the gospel of Jesus. Do the work of an evangelist, he says. And then he says, the fourth thing he says here in verse 5 is he says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. You have a lot of things, Timothy, you've been called to. Do them all. Because, you know, he's saying, remember what this is all predicated on at the very beginning? I charge you before God because He's going to judge you. He's going to judge me too. We're going to stand before Him. So do everything that God has called you to do. Everything that He wants you to do. Look at verse 6. This is such an interesting verse. He says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I want you to notice the word is departure, not death. Did you catch that? Depart. I am going to depart. You know, the word departure is actually a very interesting word in the Greek. It can mean a lot of different things. You know, do you know that? Here's what it can mean. I wrote down some of these things in my notes. Check this out. It can refer to the hoisting of an anchor to set sail. I think that's probably what Paul kind of thought he was going to do. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and it's about time for me to set sail. It also can mean to take down a tent. And you know, he talked about that, didn't he? He talked about his body, this tent that I live in. And he's basically saying, it's about time to take down the tent. It's an old ratty tent anyway. It's got holes in it, you know. I can see the stars through the top now. And when it rains, I can feel the rain. And it leaks in and it doesn't keep the bugs out anymore. It's an old, broken down tent. I'm just about, you know, God's just about ready to help me take it down. It also means, listen to this. The word departure can also refer to the loosing of a prisoner. Literally, it can speak of his release. Paul knew his chains were about to go away because he was going to be released. And Caesar wasn't going to do anything to him that God hadn't foreordained. And he was going to be released by God. And it can also mean the unyoking of an ox, to take off the yoke. And that's kind of the way Paul, I think, saw the end of his ministry. I've been serving the Lord. I've been serving hard. I've been doing these things for the Lord, and then he's about ready to take the yoke off. I'm just about finished. You know? Here's what Warren Wiersbe writes. Listen to this. I thought this was a great statement, a great quote. He says, in effect, Paul was saying, Caesar is not going to kill me. I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ. I've been a living sacrifice, serving him since the day I was saved. And now I will complete that sacrifice by laying down my life for him. Notice he said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. A drink offering was one they would actually pour out on the burnt offering, over the top of the burnt offering, to pour out this drink offering, and it would create this wonderful aroma, but it would just all go up in smoke, and it would evaporate because of the flames of the burnt offering, and there would be nothing remaining when it was done. No ashes. I mean, it's a drink offering. It would just sizzle. I don't know if Paul thought if his life is kind of like, it's like, hey, I'm doing the final sizzle. But it's like, it's this beautiful evaporation of this liquid that's poured out in the burnt offering that just sizzles and steams and rises to heaven, you know? And that's the way Paul saw his life. I'm just going to kind of sizzle out. And I pray that my life would be a fragrance, you know? Would be a fragrant offering to the Lord as I am poured out like a drink offering. And then this powerful, powerful verse, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wow. I don't even know how to comment on that kind of a verse. Paul is just saying, you know, I reached the finish line. Do you know, beloved brothers and sisters in Jesus, that anybody can start the race? Do you know that? Do you know that anybody can go from the line when the starting pistol is fired? It's finishing the race that we're concerned about, people, not starting it. I mean, I'm glad. I trust that everybody in this room has started the race. I trust that you've gotten off the starting line and that you're running the race. But listen, my whole heart, my whole gifting, my whole desire for you is to encourage you that we all together might finish the race. That's why as a pastor, you know, I don't go anywhere. I've been here over 17 years, or it's coming up on 17 next month. No, it's 17 and a half. Where are we? We're around there. I forget. Huh? It'll be 18 in the winter. Okay. That's what I thought. And then how long have we been married? Forget it. A little bit longer than that. Yeah. You know, that's the thing, that's the reason a pastor stays put. You know, an evangelist can go from town to town and kind of stir people up but a pastor stays put. A pastor and teacher just stays put in an area because he's there for the long term. He's there to see you to the end. And that's my heart. My heart is to see the body of Christ to the end, to the finish of the race. And he says in verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. I want you to think about this just in terms of what Paul is going through right now, because Paul is about to be, well, he has been judged basically by a human tribunal, by Caesar's court. And he's already had one hearing with Caesar, and it didn't go very good. And he knows that he's awaiting execution. And so he's already been judged by one human court, and that human court came down and said, boom, guilty. When in fact, he was not guilty. He's not guilty of anything deserving death. There's no treason. There's no, you know, all he is just a born-again Christian living for Jesus, you know, and trying to get the Word of God out. That's all he's guilty of. So here's Paul. You have to kind of put yourself in his perspective. He's thinking about this human court that has already basically condemned him. And he knows that that's an unrighteous sort of a thing. But he says, you know what? I am going to receive the reward which the righteous judge is going to give me. So, you know, he's kind of saying, you know, even though Caesar in his court is going to come out with an unrighteous judgment related to my life and what I've done, I know that ultimately I will stand before the righteous judge. And I will receive a right judgment. My sins have been judged in Jesus Christ. All that I have done for Him will be judged according to the rewards that He gives, and I will receive the crown of righteousness. And he says, it's going to be given to me on that day. And I love this last statement. To the very end, Paul is thinking about other people. And he says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. And you know, I got to thinking about what that means, to long for His appearing. It's funny, isn't it, how the older we get, the less the things of this world kind of have their hold on us, you know. And we start realizing, because we've just seen it experientially, how fragile this life is and how foolish basing our lives on the things of this world are, like money and possessions and homes and cars and, yeah, motorcycles. And I mean, those things can all just be gone just like that. I mean, it's like they're fun. We play with them while they're here. But you know what? I'm not gonna long for that. You know? And see, sometimes this is again where the Word brings correction to my heart, because sometimes I find myself longing for those things. I do. And the Lord corrects me in His Word, and I read a verse like this, to all who have longed for His appearing, and I come before the Lord and I say, Lord, have I really truly longed for Your appearing? You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, it ends this way, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's a longing. We long for You to come. We long for You, Jesus. We long for Your kingdom. We long for righteousness. We long for things to be put in order. Right? You know, we long for this suffering to be done. Meanwhile, we're just going to serve the Lord. We're going to put our hand to the plow, and we're going to do what needs to be done, but we're also going to long for His coming, His appearing. Amen? Let's stand together as we long for His appearing. You guys know how it goes from here on out. If you need prayer, would you grab somebody? You know one of the reasons I tell you that? When I tell you to grab somebody, there's a couple of reasons. I want to invite you to come up here for prayer too. I feel it a privilege to pray for people. But according to the book of Ephesians, my ministry is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. As a pastor teacher, I am to equip you. And you know, if this church gets the mentality that, well, when we need prayer, we go to Pastor Paul, I have failed. There's been a failure. My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And you know what? I consider somebody talking to you the same as talking to me. You guys, you know, we're coming together. We're all ministers together. And God has equipped you. God has gifted you. God has anointed you. No different than me. So do the work of the ministry. And if you need prayer, find somebody here that will do the work of the ministry by praying for you this morning. If you don't know somebody to pray with, then by all means, come on up. I would love to pray with you. I really do enjoy praying with people. I don't say this because I don't enjoy it. I say it because my goal is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And that's the other thing about it. I do not want people thinking that the pastor is the only one that can pray for people. I mean, that's just dumb. Or talk to people. Or minister to people. I appreciate the fact that you are getting out and doing the work of the ministry. Whether you're doing it at home or at your school or at your business place, wherever God has you, I'm just thrilled that you're doing the work of the ministry. And I pray that you would continue to do it as you share the love of Jesus Christ and just shine the light of Christ the way you live. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for these people. I thank you. These are your children, God. These are yours. They belong to you. And I pray for them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we all would hear your voice and be responsive. Lord, we've read today these exhortations that were made to Timothy. And we know, Lord, that it wasn't just to Timothy they were made, but they're made to us too. To live that life, to walk that life for Christ. Lord, would you strengthen us to do your will? And use us. As long as there's breath in our lungs, then our time is not yet up. And you still have things for us to do. People for us to touch. Lives for us to touch. That you could do your gracious and powerful work in them. So strengthen us to do that work, we pray, Father. And guide us and direct us in all that is good and right. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of your day.